Every now and then, we'll share someone's story here. We call it testimony time or something like that. We don't do it often around here at Crossroads. I'll explain to you why in a moment here. I sort of have mixed feelings about it. But, you know, we'll share someone's story or maybe allow them to share their story about God's intervention into their life and circumstances. We use terms like saved, redeemed, rescued, healed, restored, and so on. And these are each biblical and theologically sound terms. The Bible is a book about redemption. Yeah, the very beginning, the first opening chapters of the Bible talk about something lost, that is, creation falls, and the rest of the book is about the redemption of creation, including human beings, in fact, especially human beings. So the Bible's a book about redemption. Jesus is our Savior. And most of the time, we like hearing people's real-life stories about our just-in-time God. And some people think that, you know, maybe we ought to do that more here. And let me tell you why I have mixed feelings about it. I enjoy hearing about God's intervention as much as the next person, maybe even more. It's awesome. But for every one story of God's amazing intervention, I know, not only from my own life, but as a pastor, there are dozens of stories of disappointment and times when it seemed that God was reluctant, silent, or otherwise unresponsive to our prayers. We look to heaven, and it's as if this is the sign that we see. And Phil Yancey wrote a book many years ago called Disappointment with God. And, you know, if we're being honest here, any Christian, if you haven't been disappointed with God, you probably haven't been a Christian for very long. Because there will be times in your life when you wonder where God is. And your theology, and quite honestly, and this is why we put such a heavy emphasis on teaching here at Crossroads, your theology, believe it or not, is what will see you through. The knowledge that God is there and God cares, even when it doesn't feel like it, is what will get you through. But what we all go through those periods of disappointment. In Yancey's book, Disappointment with God, if you've never read it, you should read it. It's really, really a good, thought-provoking book. And so that's why I'm a little reluctant, why we don't do a lot of testimony time here at Crossroads. We should do it, and granted, we probably should do it more often. But I know that sometimes when somebody's up sharing about what God's doing in their life, there's a lot of people that are sitting here thinking, you know, I wish God would do something in my life. You know, I'm glad that God came through for you, but gosh, I just feel so let down sometimes. And that's a reality. So why doesn't God always intervene? Well, let's start with a human example. I got to thinking about this week. We all have that friend who is always there. You know, the friend that will always be there for us, that help us move a couch or a washing machine or hide a body or whatever, you know. We all have that friend. And then there's that friend that we are always there for. Hopefully, that there's somebody in your life, maybe several somebodies, that, you know what, they can count on you. And we're always there for them. But at the same time, there's also people who we know that we can never rely on. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say we can always rely on them. Always rely on them to have an excuse. And so all this got me to thinking, why would somebody not want to help somebody, given the opportunity? And there's a few things that we need to consider. First is this. Sometimes people don't help because they simply don't want to. They're selfish. They're lazy. They're just not that very good of a friend. And I got to admit, sometimes this is me. I was talking to a friend just the other day, and I said, you know, I'm the type of person, because I'm very regimented. I have my routine. I like my routine. Don't upset my routine. You know, that's the cheese belongs on the top shelf in the refrigerator to the left in order. Yeah. Jack cheese first, followed by Swiss. It's alphabetical order. But I'm not really that bad. But I do. It's almost so much so that if a friend of mine called me and said, hey, you know, I've just suffered a gunshot wound and I'm bleeding here, first thing that would go through my mind is, oh, man, this is really a bad time for me. Yeah. Maybe tomorrow I can come help, you know, or maybe I can get it on my calendar, you know, or whatever. Could you just apply pressure? Admittedly, I'm selfish. I try not to be. I know I'm not supposed to be, but and I will help. I won't enjoy it, but I'll help. But there are some people who they don't help us because they just don't want to. Second, there are some people who don't help us because they honestly can't. I saw a guy, I don't know if you're into weightlifting, most of you probably aren't, but I saw a guy, he set a world record for the squat. That's where you put the bar across your shoulders and you go down almost to where your legs are parallel to the ground and come back up, over 1,000 pounds. That's, yeah, those of you who aren't into weightlifting maybe can't appreciate that. That's like a Volkswagen, 1,000 pounds. That's, I mean, 500 pounds is a huge squat. You know, I saw a guy once that did 700 pounds, over 700 pounds, and the bar bends and all that kind of stuff. 1,000 pounds. You know what? You put a 1,000-pound bar on me, the only, it's going to go somewhere down. And so sometimes, and we need to take this into account, sometimes we're disappointed with people because they don't help us, but the truth is they're not really able to help us. And so we shouldn't be disappointed with people when they're not able to help us. And there's another reason why people might be reluctant to help you. I don't know if this applies to you or not, but there's always that possibility that you are a jerk. And it might be wrong, but the reality is there are some people, and we all have these people in our lives, people that, quite frankly, we don't want to help. We're kind of glad they're suffering. And again, it's wrong, but the point is, don't be one of those people. And then there's another possibility. Someone might not help you because they have a higher priority. This is, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I think we lost 3 church members first service, but there's no nice way to say this, but I don't like cats, okay? But I'm a dog person, yes I am. But have you ever known somebody who, I mean, you see this picture, what's going on here is this guy, obviously there's a devastating flood, and this guy is trying, the one guy in the back is trying to save, you know, prized important possessions, and the other guy has opted to save the cats. Yeah, I think cats have a place in this world, violins and Chinese food. But that's just, and that's why we lost 3 members out of first service. Some of you love cats, I get that, I'm sorry. But seriously, have you ever known somebody who put their pets ahead of you, put their pets ahead of their kids? Yeah, but now, that's not legitimate, but sometimes, for instance, I had this occurrence years ago. I had somebody call me up that they wanted me to come over because they needed someone to talk to. And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor, I do that. I said, well, you know, we're on the phone. We can talk on the phone. They're like, no, I really need you to be here. I'm like, well, I'm home alone with the kids, and my kids at the time were like, you know, 5, 3, and 1. You know, and I'm home alone with the kids. So, and he said, well, just bring the kids over. I'm like, that's not going to happen. So let's just talk on the phone. Listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if one of my kids needs something and you need something, you're taking a distant second. You know, and that's legit. And there might be people that they're not bad friends, they're not bad people, but they have a higher priority than us right now. Now, this is speaking in human terms. Why wouldn't God help you? It's certainly not 1 or 2, could be 3, but probably not, because God's not like that. God is a gracious God. God helps us even though we are jerks. So that's the way it is. But has it ever occurred to you that you are not God's highest priority? That's the bishop's message a couple weeks ago really hit on this well. And if you weren't here, go online and listen to that message. It's wrong. I mean, you're important to God. Don't misunderstand. But we have gotten to the point where we tell people that they're so important to God that we think that we're the most important thing to God. And you know what? I'm sorry, but we're not. There is something, and sometimes other people, who are more important to God than you. And, you know, when we experience difficulty, and you're going to see in today's scripture how a guy responded to a difficult life. And when we experience difficulty, we expect God to bail us out. When we face tragedy, we depend upon God to rescue us. When we pray, we demand answers. And you know what? It's okay to expect God to answer your prayers because He always does. The problem isn't that God doesn't answer prayers. The problem is we don't like the answer. You know, for every story of God's miraculous intervention, there are dozens of stories where God says, not now, or harder one for us to take is, no. I mean, anybody who's had kids understands this. You know, you tell your young child no, and how do they respond to that? They say, that's okay, Mommy, I know that you love me. We don't like to hear no, do we? And especially we don't expect God to tell us no, because he's our heavenly Santa Claus, isn't he? You know, and no. I think we've got God confused with Aladdin's genie. You know, we get out our Bible and it just doesn't work that way. Now, listen. We can become overwhelmed by our circumstances, the circumstances of this life and this world, and understandably so. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:15 to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, I wish it said rejoice with those who rejoice and tell the people who are mourning to snap out of it, quit being crybabies. But that's not what it says. That's what Walt says. That's not what the Bible says. So in this case, please disagree with me because it's wrong. But the Bible says mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. And so there's a time when the circumstances of life, when whatever we're facing, might be overwhelming and justifiably so. But if we're not careful, we can allow our circumstances, however legitimate or illegitimately tragic they might be, we can allow our circumstances to become the focus of our life. Now, today's episode from the life of Christ, I believe, gives us a great perspective on life in general and specifically how to deal with difficult circumstances. So take your Bible, go to John chapter 9, long passage, and read the whole thing with several interruptions. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Typical question. Widespread belief then as it is now. If something's wrong in somebody's life, what'd they do? What did they do to deserve this? Maybe we may not think about them, but how about ourselves? We go through difficulty, and what do we say? What did I do to deserve this? You were born a human and live on planet Earth. That's part of what happens in life. Jesus' response was this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now pause there a second. This is a huge point. Could be a sermon in and of itself, but it's not going to be because I got a lot of other stuff to share. Note what Jesus says about this blind guy. He was blind not because of his sin or his parents' sin or something stupid he did or anything like that. He's blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Doesn't say so that the work of God might be displayed in his healing, but in his life. See, I think, and this is conjecture on my part, but I think as we read the rest of this chapter, you'll agree with me on this. I think this guy was a godly guy in spite of his blindness. And that God was glorified in his life even though he was blind. And then, of course, there's more to the story. So back to what Jesus is saying. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground. You know, there's a couple of instances where Jesus heals blind guys. This one and another one where it says he actually spit in the guy's eyes. That's the kind of healing you can only get away with when healing blind guys. You know what I mean? Hey, you know, my arm's kind of hurt. Well, here, let me spit on that. Oh, no. I love it, though. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word, Siloam, means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, yeah, it's me. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my... Notice he didn't know how he made the mud. He did what? He made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. That's where you should hear, dun, dun, dun. This was a real big deal to them because their law, and in particular their law upon the law that they had added to the law, forbade working on the Sabbath and very specifically actually listed in their Mishnah was making mud is prohibited. Go figure. And so that was a big deal to them. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Pretty simple story here, folks. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. You know, it's not just religious people. So I don't want you to think too narrowly on this. But have you ever known somebody who has really stupid rules? This is it. Hey, blind guy can now see. He made mud on the Sabbath. Let's talk about that. Really? Are you kidding me? But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, and they sent for the man's parents. This guy's a grown-up. This is not a little kid. So they sent for his parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that you say was born blind? Like they're making it up? How is it that now he can see? Now look at their response. And the text tells us this. Remember, this is the time when opposition to Jesus was growing. And people who were friendly to Jesus in some synagogues would be kicked out of the synagogue. And so you, with that in the back of your mind, you'll understand why the parents responded somewhat reluctantly. They said this, well, he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this, it tells us, because they were afraid of what might happen to him. Down to verse 24. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Look, all I know is I was blind, now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? That really ticked them off. Then they said, you're just a duty head. I say that, and this is a little aside, but I see this in our culture, not just in current events, but prevalent for quite a while now. And that is when somebody disagrees with us, we resort to, you're just a duty head. Without evaluating the actual what's being said and what's being done. Yeah. And that was their response. They hurled their insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Remember, we talked about that before. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You know, you guys, you can insert this here. You guys are supposed to be the smartest guys in the world. Yeah. You guys don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They unfriended and blocked him. Jesus heard, this story gets really cool, if it wasn't cool enough already. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, let me explain the context of this question. At the time of Jesus, there was this huge, what's called messianic expectation. That is, they fully expected the Messiah to show up at any minute. The reason for that is because the Old Testament had very specific timed prophecies that could be linked to rulers and seasons and events, world history events, so that God said very specifically when the Messiah would be born. It was about the time of Jesus. Imagine that. And so the people in that era and in that region very much anticipated this, the Messiah. And the Son of Man is a term for the Messiah. And so what Jesus is saying to the guy is, do you believe in this Messiah thing? This coming Messiah. Remember I told you about my friend who's a Sikh who said, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe the whole Messiah part. Well, then you don't really believe in Jesus. That's you're kind of missing the most important part. And so Jesus says to this guy, so do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. That's significant because remember, this guy was born blind. You've seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Boy, isn't that smooth? Here I am. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Don't read past that verse too quickly. That's huge. This guy worshiped Jesus. That means something. Jesus said, I don't believe in judging people. Oh, no, actually what he said was, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind now? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. There's the obvious stuff in this story we just read. Jesus spits, makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes. Ooh. He goes and watches so he can see. Cool. But there's more than that. Jesus did a lot of miracles. He did some pretty interesting things. He healed the sick, made the lame walk, even raised the dead on occasion. You know what miracle Jesus did most in the Gospels? Restored the sight of the blind. Seven or eight times in the Gospels, Jesus gives a blind person their sight. Now, this is hugely significant for two reasons. Number one is it was a part of the whole Messiah thing. It was a part of the prophecy. The Messiah would come, and this is one of the ways you would know. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples of John the Baptist came? They said, well, what should we tell John? He said, tell them that the blind receive their sight. And that was part of the prophecy of the Messiah, is that he would give the blind sight. But there's another huge significance about Jesus restoring the sight of the blind, and that is, listen, we're not just talking about physical blindness. Because all of us, whether we have or had 20/20 vision, all of us either are or have been at least partially blind. And Jesus can give us sight. Now, let's apply this to all of our difficulties. Think about this guy, born blind, a beggar. You could say that he really couldn't see much of a future. See what I did there? That was he was blind. Sorry. Okay. I probably should have gone to bed earlier last night. But he had problems. And he could easily have become fixated on his limitations and his handicap. He could have easily become bitter and angry. And imagine if someone were to say to him what a lot of Christians, well-meaning, say to people who are going through difficulties. God loves you. True statement, by the way. And for those of us who have experienced God's love, that is tremendously meaningful. But for a person who is going through tragedy, who is living that difficult life, who wonders where God is, to say to them, and if someone were to say to this guy, God loves you, you know what he'd probably thought? He sure got a funny way of showing it. And you know what? Truth be told, how many of us feel that way? We might say it like this. I know that God loves me. The Bible tells me so. But it just doesn't feel like it sometimes. It hasn't felt like it for a long time. See, here's part of the problem. There are preachers out there, and some of them are on television, and I'm not going to name names, but some of them, in my opinion, smile way too much. But I'll repent of that later. Maybe. There are people out there who will tell you that you shouldn't suffer. And that if you experience pain, you know, Jesus took your suffering, so you don't have to suffer. You know what? The Bible tells us just the opposite. The Bible says, don't be surprised when you suffer. Yeah, the suffering is a... Jesus, there was another episode in the life of Jesus where they asked him, you know, why did this tragedy happen? And he said, stuff happens. Stuff happens. You know, the sun rises and it shines on good people and bad people. And rain falls and it ruins the day for good people and bad people. This is the world that we live in. See, part of the problem is we think that there's something wrong with suffering and pain. And not that we shouldn't seek to alleviate it. We shouldn't be, you know, sadomasochistic or something like that. That's just nutso. But we should recognize that it is a part of life. And so what should we do when facing our difficulties? First one is this: embrace it. Accept reality. This is a mistake. It's bad teaching in the church, not this one, but bad teaching in the church that says that, you know, we just need to declare our victory. Listen, I cannot think of a single instance where denying reality was a good long-term solution. There are promises in God's Word that we should claim and stand on. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that. But we shouldn't look at our reality and deny our reality. I want you to see something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This doesn't specifically apply, but the principle does. Hopefully you'll see the connection. I'll try to point it out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. That is, when you first, brothers and sisters, when you first became a Christian, where did you come from? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here's this principle, and that is, it's not about how great you are that glorifies God. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to think about this. What has God given you? Don't answer out loud. Just think about that. What has God given you? Most of us, when we think about the things that God has given us, we think in terms of blessing. Sometimes financial, sometimes it's a relationship. Oh, God's clearly given me my wife or my kids these great opportunities or a job or something like that. Basically, when we think of stuff that God gives us, because we recognize, like the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, so we assume that if God gives it, it's good. It might shock you to consider that maybe God gives you something that's not so good. Think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Paul had this tremendous insight. He had seen heaven. He'd seen the risen Lord. This guy knew stuff that other people didn't know. He experienced stuff that nobody else had ever experienced. Because of this, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. God gave him a thorn in his flesh. Sometimes God gives us thorns. I know God's given me thorns. I can tell you their names. No, I'm not. But even look on, three times I pleaded with the Lord, listen, and see, this is it. When I talk about embracing our reality, I'm not saying that we should be complacent necessarily in our reality. The Bible teaches us that we should be content. To be content does not mean that we are complacent. To be content means, you know what, this is my situation, and one way or another, with God's help, I'll make it through. Whether I'm relieved or not, I'm content in whatever the circumstance. But look what Paul did here. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How often have you said, God, please take this away from me. God, please take this pain. God, please take this difficulty. God, please take this away from me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I had a conversation with a friend just this week who's going through difficulties. And he said, you know, I know God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I said, that's not true. I don't know where you got that idea. God always gives you more than you can handle. God always allows you more than you can handle. Because if you had only what you can handle, you wouldn't need God. Or anybody else for that matter. And God created us to live in community. We're supposed to depend on one another and on Him. Listen, if you feel like your life is more than you can handle, good. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, make some friends. Pray some prayers and hang in there. Embrace it. Accept the reality. Second, then, embrace it, face it, deal with your circumstances. Think back to this blind guy in John 9. So, Jesus comes to him and says, hey, dude, you're blind. He doesn't say, no, I'm not. I'm fine. He puts mud on his eyes. Tells him, all right, go wash. He went and washed. And then there were consequences to that. He's called before the Pharisees. And they're like, hey, what's going on with this? And he's like, hey, look, all I know is I was blind, now I see. Here's what happened. He ends up getting kicked out of the synagogue. Listen, doing the right thing, being a follower of Jesus, might cost you some friends. It might cost you a job. I don't know what it will cost you, but it will cost you something. Complete this statement, not out loud, just think about it. Because I am a follower of Jesus, I will... What? What are we doing because we are followers of Jesus? Because I'll tell you this, when we deal with our circumstances, when we're serious about following Jesus, sometimes life gets more difficult. Sometimes life gets harder. Why? Well, because we've got to embrace reality, face it, and deal with it. And then finally, here's what we learn out of the story is how to overcome it. Notice when Jesus comes back to this guy, he doesn't say, so, how's the eyesight going? He says what seems like to us maybe an odd question. So, do you believe in the Son of Man? You know, now that you can see physically, now that you have what you thought you've needed all your life, let me ask you about what you really need. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? This is how we overcome difficulties in life. This is how we get through difficulties in life. And it's cliche, and hopefully I'll be able to explain it in a way that it makes sense. The way we get through the difficulties in life, simply put, is by trusting Jesus. By putting our trust in Him. You see, not only could this guy now see physically, but he could see something that couldn't be seen physically. He could see the things that really matter. What we learn from this story is not just that Jesus is a miracle doer who can make blind people see, but that Jesus brings spiritual sight, and that spiritual sight is more important than physical sight. Spiritual sight, that is seeing God, seeing who we really are, seeing what we really need in order to respond to God. All right, so what? What's the point of this story? It's not just to tell us about how awesome Jesus is and look at this cool thing that he did, because it doesn't end with the restoring of the guy's sight. It ends with the birth of the man's faith in Christ. That's the whole point of it. I love the word. There's a word in the New Testament that's typically translated miracle, sometimes sign, which is really literally what the word is. You know what signs are? Signs point to things. Jesus doesn't do miracles. Jesus didn't give this guy sight. just to wow the crowd. He was pointing to something. And then, you know, when the Pharisees come out, he says, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus says, you know, if you could just admit your true blindness, then maybe we'd have something to work with here. But because you can't even bring yourself to admit that you got a problem, I can't help you. Your guilt remains. What's your greatest need? Don't answer out loud again. Just think about it. What's your greatest need? You might be genuinely suffering right now, going through a difficult time, physical pain, emotional anguish, looking for work, been looking for a while. I don't know. And if you're not suffering right now or going through difficulty, you will. That's life. But what's your greatest need? Let me tell you, your greatest need is not a job, not a healed relationship, not even a healed body. Your greatest need is God's grace and forgiveness. We need Jesus. We need the transformation that only He can bring in our life. It's so, like this man, recognize what your true need is. It's not just the sight. It's the Son of Man. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. And second, another bad pun, look to Jesus. Get it? Blind guy can now see. Look to Jesus. And Jesus said, seek and you will find. A lot of people think if they just hang out around church that something will happen to them. It doesn't work that way. You've got to be looking for Jesus. You've got to seek. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not. Maybe you like Jesus. You're not anti-Jesus, you're here. You know, but you've never actually made a decision to become a follower of Jesus. You've never said, okay, I get it. Jesus died because I'm a sinner, because I'm blind. There's something wrong with me. I need what only Jesus can do. Cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me. Give me the experience of God's presence by the Holy Spirit. All of that. I need what only Jesus can do. Sign me up. Count me in. I'm making a decision to come to Jesus today. Many of us made that decision however long ago. And for whatever reason, our eyesight got averted. We got distracted. And we're not looking to Jesus. We're looking to everything else. We're looking to our job. We're looking to money. We're looking to some politician to save us. How nuts is that? Look to Jesus. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we pray every week, and I mean it every week, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now it is so clear in their heart and mind and soul that they hear you calling them. Not just me talking about you, not just us singing about you, but you calling them. And Lord, may they respond and receive Christ by faith. Lord, may the rest of us who've made that decision however long ago get our eyes fixed on Jesus. Look to Him every day, not just in times of trouble, but the times before the trouble and the times into the trouble that even He might be leading us to, Lord. And in the time that we need Him most, may our eyes be fixed on Him. In Jesus' name. looking for Lloyd. I know he's around here someplace. He's a first service guy. He might be sitting in the cafe. Oh, there you are. Do you have that number? Did he tell you? Just under 400? That is, she's talking about the Operation Christmas Child boxes. Just under 400. So, good work, Beth. That's for you. We really are a generous church. At offering time, not so much. But all these other things, you give to stuff. I know you guys are generous, and that's. Make sure you come by this to see, because you can only see not even half of the full number of boxes that are here. No rush to get out. Just check it out. See what God has done. We're going to say a word of prayer as we wrap up our service and pray that God does something great through these boxes wherever they go in the world, because they're going all over the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, thank you for a generous spirit that is in this place. Thank you, Lord, that it is your spirit that is in this place, transforming lives and using us and our resources to buy little things for children around the world, to spread the gospel to kids who have never, in many cases, received anything from anybody. And so, Lord, we pray for these kids, not just that they'll enjoy the presence, but that they'll enjoy your presence. And, Lord, that whatever they face, the difficulties where in some places they're facing starvation, persecution, and a wide variety of things that are just so far beyond anything we will ever experience here. Lord, we pray for their life, their body, and their soul, Lord. May they hear your word and respond to Jesus because of this gift. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.